Hello, you are listening to Second City Sermons, a ministry of Second City Church in Midtown Harrisburg. From now to the end of April, we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to journey with the disciples up to the cross on Good Friday, and then from there, the Easter narratives of Luke, some of the most beautiful stories in Scripture. We hope you can join us. Maybe here online on this podcast, or even better, in person. We'd love to meet you, so we hope you'd consider joining with us on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. right here in the heart of Midtown Harrisburg. You can also find us online at secondcitychurch.org and on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. We hope you enjoy this sermon. God bless.
I do feel like I have a lot of things I want to say and a lot of things that I could say from this passage, but I really have one thing that I want to say. And then I'll try to say other things that support it, because I can't just have like a one-minute sermon, right? That'd be weird. So this is the simple thing first. What we all long for is the blessing of God. And what we get is the blessing of God in Jesus. What every single one of us longs for, what we were made for, is the blessing of God. And we get the blessing of God in Jesus. That is where it is found. That is what your greatest desire is. Okay, so keeping that in mind, I want you to think back with me into the garden long, long ago. I don't really know how long ago. A long time. Think back with me to the very first chapter of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. God speaks and he creates the world, right? He speaks the world into being. He places it where it wants to go, where he wants it to go. He creates light, right? He places it on the fourth day into its place. He does all this great work of creation, and at the height of his creation, at the very end of his creation, he creates us, humankind. It says male and female. He creates us in his image, male and female. And what he does right there, right at the very, very beginning, after it says that he creates us, it says this, and God blessed them. That is the first thing that is said of what God does towards humanity, male and female, after his image. God blessed them. Now, actually, this is reiterated for us. If you kept reading in Genesis chapter 5, there's the genealogy of Adam. One of the reasons that we probably know this, Genesis is the book of beginnings. Genealogy is this line of beginnings and what happens. And so when you look at chapter 5, when it gives the genealogy of Adam, it actually reiterates it for us. It wants you to hear this truth, that when God created them, the first thing he did was bless them. This is what it says. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. Again, first thing, this is what you were made for, the blessing of God. Interestingly, actually, if you keep going, if you like follow these next chapters, in Genesis, right after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, we read this, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Echoing what was said again in Genesis chapter 1, this sort of new creation that's taking place. And again, actually, if you continue to read the story, what you do is you come upon this passage from Genesis chapter 12 that Chuck read for us. Abram is called out from Ur of the Chaldeans. And when he is called out, and when he's called to God, God says, I'm blessing you, and through you, I am blessing all the nations of the earth. Which is to say, my intent for the world is my good favor towards them. I am blessing you because you were made for this. This is what you deeply long for, the very blessing of God. Now, okay, so I want you to hold that, right? This reiteration of God's blessing and the fact that that is the very first thing he does. And that is his intent for his creation. And then I want you to think with me of those first few chapters of Genesis. Because once we do that, what we find is that we have stories of harm, stories of pride, stories of taking, largely stories of living out of fear, and the belief in some way that God's provision for us is not enough, that his orchestrating of his world is not enough, that his blessing for us is insufficient. So if you think back of those first chapters of Genesis, which are often called proto-history, which doesn't mean like it's not history, it's just pre-recorded history in a lot of ways, but they're a little bit distinct from 12 on in the Bible. And what we find in just those few chapters is the outworking of the curse, not the blessing, but the curse, right? Cain and Abel, the killing of a brother, wickedness that spreads all across the earth before the flood, the Tower of Babel, where humankind says, you know what, we don't need God. We can make ourselves like God. And so it's in the middle of these moments where fear seems to overtake the world. I need to take control into my own hands. I need to be God. I need to take the life of another so that I can control the situation here. That God is continually calling them back, saying, no, what you need to hear more than anything is my good favor upon you. Genesis 1 and Genesis 5, Genesis 9, Genesis 12. And frankly, it just keeps going. So I want you to hold that. I want to tell you now about a meme. Okay, so there's quite a few weddings that are happening in the life of our church. Yesterday, Jason and Tori were married right here in this space. I did a wedding actually a couple weeks ago, not for somebody in our church, but in our church space. John and Jess, they're somewhere around here. There they are. They're getting married in 6 days. Woo! That's awesome. Hannah and Andrew are getting married in just a few weeks. And then the day after that, Christy and Joshua are getting married. So anyway, I saw this meme and I thought it was really funny. And I shared it recently with my pastor's cohort because I wanted to work it into a wedding homily. And I just think I couldn't figure out how this would be terribly appropriate. But I want to tell you about it. Okay. So in this meme there's a minister. He's got a black Geneva gown on, which is common among Presbyterians particularly. But post-Reformation ministers, and he has a stole on, and he's got a Bible. He's holding it kind of like, Tim, I'm going to go out of the frame for a moment here. He's going to go, you didn't tell me. He's holding it like this, and he's got just a cheesy, cheesy smile on. Like classic minister in the context of a wedding. And on one side of him is the groom, and he looks very, very handsome, and on the other side is the bride in her white dress. And the groom is putting the ring on, and it's just very clear what's taking place. And at the top of this meme, it reads this. Intends to read 1 John 4:18. And at the bottom of the meme, at this image, it says, accidentally reads John 4:18. Now, this is a pastor joke, but let me explain why it's so funny. 1 John 4:18 is just super classic wedding text. And it is rightfully a super classic wedding text. It reads this, perfect love casts out fear. John 4:18 is not a classic wedding text. It reads this, for you have had 5 husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Those are very different texts, right? But you know what? The second passage, John 4:18, this is Jesus speaking to this woman at the well. And if you remember that story, there's this woman who Jesus meets there at the well at the very hottest part of the day by herself. She's alone, which woman would not have done for safety purposes. And she is there at the hottest time of the day, which she would not have done for her own health, for the sake of her own health. But she's there at that time and alone because this is a woman who's constantly been rejected by her own townsfolk, likely by her friends, because they're not there present with her, and most certainly by men. And it is into that fearful situation, actually, into that place of unrest, of fear, of possible harm to her life, there at the well, where she actually encounters perfect love. Love incarnate in Jesus. And at that meeting there at the well, her life has changed, right? I mean, here's what's crazy. Right? The craziest part of this whole story is that once she has this conversation with Jesus where he calls her out on her 5 husbands, and the one she's with right now is not her husband, and all of that, She goes right back to the town that has estranged her, that has harmed her, that has pushed her into the place of fear, and says, let me tell you about a man who told me everything I ever did, which is the craziest and wildest and yet most freeing evangelistic sermon ever. Let me tell you about perfect love. That's what she's saying. Let me tell you about perfect love. What she needed, and actually this is wild, what she knew that other people needed was a love for her that pushed out all of her fear. It was the blessing of God. If you've had five husbands, the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out that sordid history, that shame, all the stuff that accompanies that. And it makes somebody new. And it pushes them back to the very place of their fear with a vigor and a life to bring joy. So let's turn our attention to Luke, right? That's what we're in after all. We're at the very, very last passage in Luke after only 9 seasons. Together. This is my 9th season with you in this text. And we come to this passage, and what I want to say first is that the word blessing, actually, and blessed, specifically blessed, happens quite a bit in the Gospel of Luke. You'll remember probably with me, because I think I've mentioned it more recently than 9 years ago, that Elizabeth blesses Mary in chapter 1 when the child inside of Elizabeth jumps, right? At the presence of the Christ child inside of Mary, Elizabeth blesses Mary. Zechariah blesses God when his mouth is loosed and he names his son John. That's also in chapter 1. Simeon blesses God when he takes the Christ child into his arms in the temple. He blesses God for his eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord that he prepared. A light to lighten the Gentiles, right? The glory of your people Israel. The Song of Simeon. Jesus speaks quite a bit about blessing. He teaches people about blessing in the Sermon on the Mount that he gives. Actually, it's called the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. He talks about God's blessing being for the poor and the hungry, and those who weep, and those who are reviled, those who are cursed, and those who are not offended by Jesus. Jesus takes the loaves and the fish when he feeds the 5,000 in chapter 9, and he blesses them. Before he gives them out. As you might imagine, I could go on and give you a lot of other examples. But what you would see actually through all of those examples is, oddly enough, Jesus actually never takes his disciples to himself in Luke and blesses them. Kind of interesting. It's reserved for this very end of the gospel. Till this last passage that we just heard Chuck read to us. But when we finally turn to that passage and we see that God, Jesus, takes them to himself before his ascension and he lifts his hands over them and blesses them, what we have in this passage is, it is unquestionably the fact that this is the point. At the end of the gospel, this is the whole point of it. So let me read it again to you. Okay. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, while he's speaking God's favor upon them, he parted from them, was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. All right, think about this, right? Here at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, which beginnings and ends are a very important thing. And actually, it becomes true actually in the second volume in Acts 2. The beginning and the end are very key in this movement. But here at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, Luke is intent on us understanding that this is what God is doing. As he leaves them, he is saying, God bless you. I am blessing you. I'm speaking my good favor over you. And what they do, it says, is they rejoice and they worship. Now, I want us to kind of sit in that a little bit, because what has been the emotional state of the disciples Can you actually, if you just think back with me over the last few chapters, would one or two of you just kind of like say what emotional state you think the disciples were largely in that marked them? Disappointment, okay. What else? Fear. Who said fear? Somebody said fear. What else? Despair. Did somebody say despair? Yeah, okay. When I think back on it, those are the exact words I kind of come to my mind, particularly the emotion of fear, but all these other things, you can think of Cleopas and Mary on their journey, they're despairing on their way back to Emmaus. You can think of Thomas, you know, doubting, wondering. I don't know that I'll buy into this whole Jesus resurrection sort of stuff. But the dominant kind of thing seems to have been fear. You know, you can think about Jesus being arrested in the garden, and what Peter does is he takes out his sword. What's going on? He cuts the, you know, Malchus's ear off. He's kind of living out of this fear. Disciples react in fear and they get scattered. Peter reacts in fear and denies Jesus, right? Fear of this little servant girl, even. What's going to happen to me? Last week, Jesus actually spoke specifically to their fear. Maybe you remember that by showing them his hands and his feet, but also speaking about how this was God's plan, that the servant of the Lord should suffer and then rise again from the dead. But what happens at the blessing of God over his disciples, even when Jesus is being lifted up, when he is literally being taken away from their physical presence, is not fear, but that fear is turned into joy and into worship. They return even to the very place of Christ's death, Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem. And they return to the very place where that death was plotted. It's like the temple and the religious leaders there. And it says they return with rejoicing. And I kind of just think we should all be asking, like, how and why? What in the world? If you think back with me to in the Gospel of John, how they have this upper room discourse, Jesus tells them, hey, it's going to be better for you that I leave. But I think every single one of them doubted that very, very much. And I think that because I kind of doubt that. I kind of hear that, and I'm like, how is this possible? How is it actually better that Jesus is taken from them and they receive the Spirit? So I have a hard time believing that. But what I'm suggesting to you here is that in this passage, there is a turning point in the disciples' life. God speaking his favor upon them, Jesus blessing them, is making them into what they were made to be. And it totally changes all this other dynamic. Changes them completely. Now, I do feel like it would be strange not to speak to the fact that I'm not going to be with you for the next few months. And my own sort of short leaving for a bit. I'm also planning to come back just like Jesus is. Okay? But I also thought that maybe it would be appropriate just to share with you that I also actually feel like I'm living out of just some fears. And it's really good to know the blessing of God upon me too. Okay? Because I have a lot of fears that surround not being present with you. I feel like I know, I'm grateful for the opportunity to have an extended time of rest, which is what Sabbath is rest, and sabbatical is extended rest. And I know I need that, in part because I've preached all but one sermon since October, which is 6 months ago. So I just need literally a break. But one of the other things, I really love being present in this church, and part of what drew me to this church is that this is a church that really does want to do life together and also life within our community. Part of why we as a family live close by is because we believe that's important, but it does mean that my whole life is intermingled with the life of the church. As Bruce said last week, pastoring is soul work, and it just kind of encompasses all of my life. Which is sort of unique to pastoring in a way. It's not totally unique, but it's largely unique. Let me give you an example of this. I had the great joy of playing golf the other day. I don't know if I've mentioned golf in the sermon yet. Dave Keller told me I should. But I met somebody, and he was like, hey, I heard you're a pastor. Can I talk to you about that? And I invited him to come to church, and he's not here, but hopefully he will come. But my point in some ways is like my whole life is intertwined with being a pastor. And so so I'm kind of fearful that like not being present with you in some ways just takes away just honestly a huge part of who I am and my identity. And that's a real thing for a lot of pastors, that we find our identity in our work, just like it is for most people, instead of the blessing that God has spoken upon us as his people and as his disciples as our primary identity. And the other thing is that I oftentimes like function in the life of our church as though like I'm the head of the church. And so it'll be ordered as long as I kind of, you know, am around, and I'm not. But I'm fearful that I've functioned so much in that way and I've lived it out here practically that, you know, you take away the head and it's going to be like, you're going to be a little bit like a chicken getting its head cut off. And I don't think y'all are chickens, but I'm just saying like there's a little bit of fear in that for me, okay? If you've never cut a chicken's head off, which I have, they just run around crazy, okay? Hope you don't think less of me for killing a chicken. I promise it was a rooster and we ate it. But this is really, really important, okay? I am not the head of the church. Jesus is. And we are his body. We collectively are his body. And each one of us is very important to that collective body. And you all need to actually live into this reality that God has made you hands and feet and, you know, arms. And the body works best when we're all actually together. We do not do well without an elbow, you know? Every single one of you is important to the life of this congregation. And that is true whether or not you've been here your entire life, or you've been here 2 weeks. Your presence here deeply matters. We don't function when all of us are not around. And there's a sense in which you're going to feel that loss of my presence not being around, and at least the kids when they are not present. They might be some, but you'll probably feel that loss, and that's actually something that we should feel because we are a body together. Anyway, I want to say there's just a lot of fear in this sort of situation, and I need to actually experience the blessing that God's blessing and his love casts out my fear too, right? And there's a lived experience in that. I also hope for you a lot. I hope right now during this time that you don't feel like you need my blessing, but more than anything, you need the blessing of God. And I do think that there is a temptation at times to confuse the voice of a pastor with the voice of Jesus. And they're not the same thing. Even though formally, especially in the context of worship, I'm supposed to preach and administer the sacraments, things like that. But you need to hear Jesus' blessing, not some individual pastor. And you've heard my blessing so much that there's a temptation sometimes to confuse those two. And so I think there's going to be a benefit to you from hearing from other people, literally just preaching the word, but also speaking God's blessing to you, right? And giving his voice to you. So I hope that that's the case. That you benefit from the blessing of God from other voices. And I hope that some of your own fears of me not being around will also subside, right? Because at least from a few of you I've heard, this is going to be weird. And it'll be weird, but your fears will subside as you experience God's presence with you. Another dynamic I wanted to speak to in this passage that actually pertains to this is what happens is not just that their fears subside into joy, but actually they move to the place of gathered worship. And it's pretty interesting. They move to the temple, which again would have been the place of actually the rulers of God's people that put Jesus to death, their leader. They go to that place, but also they go to that place because that is always where God said, I'm going to meet with my people collectively. They devoted themselves to corporate worship. And I wanted to say this. I am not planning 1 week to not worship, okay? I'm a Christian. Christians worship. Like, we give ourselves to the worship of the Lord on the Lord's day. That is just what we do as people. I'm going to do that every single week, just sadly not present with you. And my family might be here some, and that's going to be largely their decision, largely Melissa's decision, if she wants to at different times or where we'll be and whatnot. But I want to encourage you, as you receive the blessing of God, do not neglect the gathering together of the saints. Isn't this wild that this is what they do? Let's think about this, okay? Because there's a temptation, I think, to think like, oh, man, I need some rest. Like, maybe I'll put this aside. And I want you to put yourselves in the disciples' shoes, okay? What had they experienced most recently? Let me walk you through this, okay? Palm Sunday. Right, all this euphoria and excitement about all these people saying, Hosanna to their rabbi, you know, who's going to save us. And then the next day, Jesus goes to the temple and he flips over tables. And you're like, wait a second, we're in for trouble here. What's happening? But then you're drawn out to the Mount of Olives for all-night prayer. And then you've got all this planning for the Passover. And then Jesus is arrested in the garden. And then you're like watching out for your life and you're looking around because some little girl's telling you that you were with him. And then Jesus actually dies. Then you're huddled up in an upper room together. You're freaking out. And then he appears like a ghost. And he's like, don't worry, I'm actually not a ghost. Touch me. And then the ladies say, you know, that he's risen from all. I'm telling you, if you lived through that experience, you'd be like, I just need to sleep for the next month. And I need to get out of Dodge. Like, this is crazy. And I am not going to show up to worship because this is the best excuse ever to not be present. Right? I mean, really, like if there was ever a time when the disciples were like, actually, I can't go to the temple today because I am exhausted. This is it. But the place where God meets with his people in the scriptures, if you come with an open heart, is going to be the place of your rest and your blessing. And it's consistent in the Bible. It's not just here, but it is very loud for us right here. Do not neglect the gathering together of the saints. It will always be for your harm. Spiritually for your heart. Okay. My point, okay, what I want you to hear today in some ways is this simple thing that I said at the beginning, and this is what I actually deeply need to hear. You were made for the blessing of God. He made you with intention, fearfully and wonderfully, is what the scriptures tell us. Each one of us were made in his image. He makes us male and female, and he says, first, I bless you. My favor is for you. And in the context of sin entering the world and us living out of fear, he continues to come back to this. I bless you. I speak favor upon you. You're mine. I'm going to do everything I need to do for this blessing to extend to the world. And we have that in Jesus. And Jesus' words to his disciples are the same words he has for us. He is reaching out over us and saying, God bless you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are always safe. You always have enough because I am present with you. God bless you. I am telling you, that is the one thing you need to get. And if you get that, what you're getting is perfect love. Because God is love, and perfect love always casts out our fears. It always casts out our fears. Brothers and sisters, we have the favor of God upon us in Christ. That means that he turns our mourning into rejoicing, our fears into courage, and it moves us never away from him, but towards him. To be blessed by God is to become one who blesses him, and always to become one who also blesses others, even those who curse us. Brothers and sisters, you were made for the blessing of God, and in Christ you have it. Let me pray for us. Lord, we live out of fear in all kinds of ways, and a lot of it is very warranted. We've been discarded, maybe like that woman at the well who had five husbands. And we know that women couldn't divorce at that time. She was put out. Maybe there's a reputation that surrounded her. God, we know there's a lot of reasons for our fear. God, there's a lot of reasons why we're just tired. Long nights wondering about our children. Sleepless nights simply being lonely. God, questions about the well-being even of our church. How do we continue to be a community here for this city and this neighborhood? How do we care for our building that has so many needs? How do we faithfully tell others about you? So many things, God, that we collectively bear together. God, the exhaustion of the disciples isn't something that's foreign to us. We might not have lived through that Holy Week or those weeks coming out of that. Lord, we need your rest. But more than anything, Lord, we need your blessing over us. We need your kind favor spoken to us that we are yours. You hold us fast to yourself. That though it seems that you're taken up and away, you've given the Spirit within your disciples, within us. You're never away from us. You're always present. You're with us always, even to the end of the age. God, I pray for each one of us here. I pray for myself, please, Lord. That our fear that builds up for all kinds of reasons would be cast out by your perfect love. That we would be recipients of your blessing, that your favor would be upon us. Go before us as we sing, and all around us. Bless us, Lord, we pray. We beg of you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Second City Sermons podcast. We hope this sermon has encouraged you to worship God and to celebrate the gospel of Jesus. Please consider subscribing to this podcast and joining us in person each Sunday at 10 a.m. You can find us online at secondcitychurch.org and on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. Thanks again for listening. God bless.